Let's go and take your Bibles tonight to the book of John, John chapter number 3. And I know that's in that passage of scripture is one of the most famous verses, but we're not going to be looking at that. We're going to look at John chapter 3 this evening, and we're going to look at, to be honest with you, there's a couple of different things we could call the sermons, call the message. There's a couple of different ways it could actually kind of go. There's a lot of different thoughts and that I have in my heart and mind, and hopefully we'll be able to portray them. I told a couple of people before church, I wish I had a little bit more time to just finish up, even though I did spend quite a bit of time on it. You always want to do more, but that's why you trust the Lord to take care of what's going to be said. So with John chapter number 3, we're going to entitle it The Call of God. And the thought process behind the message is to help us understand God has a call for our lives. If you look through the Bible, it talks about the call of God. It says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Bible says, I press toward the mark for the high, for the prize of the high calling of God. You know, there's a call of God on our lives. But ye are a chosen generation. We've been chosen. There's a specific purpose, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a special purpose for a Christian, for a believer. We looked at that this morning and talked about the story of Elijah, and we might allude to him a little bit tonight, but if you weren't here this morning, Elijah was put on a journey. He kind of burst on the scene in 1 Kings chapter number 17, and he says, you know, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. You know, King Ahab, you're wicked. The people have been wicked. God's going to withhold the rain for a period of time. He didn't say how long, I think. Well, actually, he might have said that. And then and then God miraculously takes care of him by the brook Cherith, takes care of him in Zarephath. He takes care of him. You know, he goes through, and God puts him on this journey, and he does something miraculous in chapter 18 through Elijah. And in chapter number 19, because of one threat, he kind of goes and he runs away and goes to the wilderness, and God has to come to him, and God helps take care of him, regains his strength, and kind of puts perspective back and says, well, what are you doing here? Wow, you know, what doest thou here? And, you know, he says to him, look, I have a plan and a purpose for you. And sitting here in this cave or sitting here in this wilderness is not what I think you should be doing. It's not what I called you to do. It's not the journey I placed you on. And I consider the Bible, there's a lot of different people that God has put on a special journey. And I think that's the case for all of us. And looked at it this morning, that we are created for good works, and we should be walking in those good works, and then we should be pressing toward the mark. And as for the prize of the high calling, he has a calling on our lives, and the calling that God has on our life is higher and greater than any other calling, greater than the calling we put on ourselves. And as I go through the Bible, I see those who live a called life. They've been given a certain purpose, they've been given a certain reason to live, and they look at it as it's God's purpose for my life, it's God's call for my life, he has given me this calling. Then there's other times in the Bible where people have taken what God has given them and kind of used it the wrong way. I think Saul, the first king, not the Saul of Tarshish, but Saul, the first king. God gave him a tremendous privilege to be the first king of Israel. But he took that, and he became a driven individual, and he tried to succeed. He tried to do things the wrong way. He tried to do things unscripturally. He didn't look at the kingdom as being God's kingdom, and I'm going to treat God's people the way that God will want me to treat them. I'm going to be the king that God wants me to be. I'm going to serve God because he's God, and he's given me this. Instead, he says, you know, this is my kingdom. I'm going to do what I want in this kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and do the sacrifice when I want to do the sacrifice. I'm going to go ahead and kill who I want to kill on Amnon, and I'm not going to worry about listening to God. I'm going to go ahead and bring home the best of the sheep and the best of the, and I'm going to spare the king, even though God told me not to. So there's a difference. You know, God all has a call and a purpose in our life, and some of us can live what is called a called life, and I think some of us can live what's called a driven life. A life to where it's all about how I think things should be done, and it is something that is a constant trying to achieve and trying to fulfill what I think life should be like, where the called life is one that is of, okay, God, I'm here, I'm doing your will, I'm doing your purpose, and God, I'm going to take whatever you bring me, whatever you give me, I'm just going to be happy with that. I'm going to be satisfied with that. And in this story, you see a man named John the Baptist. And in John the Baptist, he is, in my opinion, he kind of talks and shows to us the called life. He's a guy who the crowds were coming to him, and what did he do? He pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." Probably two of his best disciples, Andrew, was one of them. We believe the other one was John. That's found in John chapter number 1. And, two of his best disciples, he says, go. He says, "Don't stay here with me. I'm not the Christ." He was the example of saying, God's given me these crowds, God's given me these ministries, and if it's better that they're somewhere else, please go. If it's Jesus, go ahead, go that way. He must increase, I must decrease. And you're going to see in the passages of Scripture, he looks at his calling not as something as a personal possession, but as a calling from God, and that calling that God has, he can choose to do whatever he wants with. And we go back to the story about Elijah this morning, and I gave you my thinking behind it is that, why else would he ran back to the kingdom? Why else would he went back to the palace? Unless he thought that Jezebel might have been getting right. And when Ahab went and tell, he was looking for a reaction. And when he knew that he was not going to reach Jezebel, instead of being wonderful, look what God did on Mount Carmel, it's like he became discouraged. He became depressed. The calling of God on our lives is a high and holy calling. And I thought about some different Bible characters. I know we're going to choose John here in this scenario, and we're going to look maybe a little bit at Saul and consider the two. But you think about Abraham. He was called from his homeland to begin a new nation. Talk about turning your world upside down. Think about Moses leaving the palace to become a deliverer, ending up 40 years on the back end of the desert to go and take over 1 million people through the wilderness. What a calling. It turned his life upside down. Jeremiah, he says he was too young when he got called, and God said, I've ordained you to be a preacher of the word. But he was called to an unrepentant people. How would you like to get up and preach and preach and preach and preach for over 40 years and not see one convert? Man, that would be hard. What a calling. You can get discouraged, can't you? You can get depressed unless you don't, if you look at, is it a called life? Or is it a driven life? Am I going to have to produce some type of results? Should there be fruit? Yes, of course there should be fruit. The Bible speaks of fruit. But at the same time, am I living for that fruit, or am I living for a called life of God? The 12 disciples. Once again, part of the reason why the Lord's been working on my heart about this thought of the call of God is because each week, as we look at the 12 different apostles, we're looking at one at a time, looking what the Scripture says, and trying to get a little bit of better understanding of each of them in their Sunday school class. And they had a call of God on their lives. And they were ordinary men. We've looked at Peter. We've looked at, how he was out there and very vocal and talked about James and John and talked about the zeal of James and John and talked about they were sons of thunder. But that zealousness was a vengeful zeal before they had the Holy Spirit of God. That zealousness not only was a vengeful zeal, but it was an ambitious zeal in the fact they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And, but later on in their lives, you see the change that God makes, and history tells us, the Bible tells us a little bit, and I've preface that when our Sunday school class, some of the things is historical things that we've read and looked at. History tells us that God used each of them in a very special and powerful way. They were ordinary guys with all having their own issues. This morning we looked at Philip, and we looked at the struggle of faith he had and how God tested his faith in feeding the 5,000, and how he was uncertain about the Greeks, and how even when Jesus was getting ready to die the next day, he looks at Jesus and says, "Show us the Father." He struggled with his faith. He wanted physical evidence. And Jesus took him, and God was gentle with him and called him and used him in Asia Minor in a great way. And so there's a lot of great and wonderful things that we see in the Scriptures and understand in the Scriptures about the call of God. And sometimes it will change our lives and turn things completely upside down. I also think about there's ladies in the Bible that God had a special purpose for. I think of Mary. Can you imagine what that call would have been like? To go and, you're with child. How? We read it now and we're wondering, well, why would she even ask that? It's a reasonable thing to think, how in the world is it going to happen? God called it and it changed her life. And I encourage you this morning to get and understand that we all have a calling. Sometimes our callings have names and titles. I get the privilege of being a pastor, and I'm thankful for that. It's not the calling that I would have picked. It's not the calling I thought I was going to do, but it's something that I knew that God's called me to do. And I'm thankful for the responsibility God's given me and entrusted me with. But I also think about, he's called me to be a father. He's called me to be a husband. He's called me to be a son. He's called me to be a friend. You know, there's a calling of God that there's a certain things I should do with that calling. And all those different responsibilities, all those different privileges, is it something that, is it God's given me? Am I a steward of it? Or is it something that I'm going to drive and I'm going to do it the things the way I want to? Saul was something that was famous for that. Saul received the kingdom from God. But when God took the kingdom away, did he say, okay, Lord, you know what's best? No. What did he do? He got angry. He got mad, got jealous. He spent the years of his life where he could have been establishing the kingdom of Israel into a greater nation. What does he do? He chases David around. See, that's the difference between seeing and accepting a called person, a servant of God. God, whatever you want, Lord, you're the one that's got to increase. You're the one that knows what's best. If this is the way you choose to use me, is this the call of God in my life? I'm willing to accept it. Or Saul's like, I like this part. I don't like this part. So I'm going to make sure I hold on to this part as long as I can. And sometimes people do that. Sometimes people want to hold on to their ministry like it's theirs, when it'd be better suited for someone else to do it. Sometimes people want to hold on to this relationship, even though that they know they shouldn't be. I got to have it. It's mine. Sometimes there's opportunities that God says, you know, this is the call. This is the step. This is the change I want you to make. Sometimes people, I don't want that. So that's kind of the thought that's behind it. Driven people often project confidence. They forge ahead with their achievement-oriented life plan. But when something happens that's not expected, or when adversity or obstructions come, they fall apart like Elijah did today. It was based off of reaching everyone. Forget about all the people he had the opportunity, how God used. He fell apart because he didn't get the opportunity to do exactly. He didn't reach the Jezebel he wanted to reach. Calling God's not worth it anymore. Just forget about it. He said it. He says, it is enough. He says, I'm over it. I'm finished with it. I'm done with it. That's a driven thought process. I didn't do it because God called me. I did it because I wanted a result. That's a dangerous spot to be. And then you think about a person that's called. They possess strength from within, a quality of perseverance and power that is able to handle the blows from the without. Let's look what the Bible says about John the Baptist. What a great character. You talk about a man that had courage. Boy, he abounded in it. The crowds came, they streamed to him, and he was the one that would tell them. He had the audacity to tell the religious leader to stop thinking that they're something special because of their racial or their religious superiority. He told them, look, they need to repent. They need to bring fruits worthy of repentance. That baptism that usually was reserved for Jews that wanted to become in Judaism, he said that would be a good way to show your genuineness. And, that was before salvation, before Christ came and died on the cross, but he was showing them their needs. No wonder either you loved John or you hated John. You weren't neutral about John. There wasn't anything really attractive about John. There wasn't something that he wasted words or really cared about how other people felt. But you see here, let's look what it says in John chapter number 3. Let's look in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So at the point, John the Baptist was the one that was baptizing. Then Jesus comes on the scenes in chapter 1, chapter number 2, and you know he's pointing people to Jesus. Look what it says in chapter 4 real quick, in verse number 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So I want to get you the context of what's going on. What's happening here is there has been crowds that have been coming and they've been following John the Baptist. They've been going out into the wilderness. We saw that in chapter number 1, in John chapter number 1, if you're familiar with your Bible. And the crowds were coming out. He was telling, I'm not the Messiah. He introduces, he points out who Christ is. That's when Andrew and that other disciple, who I believe was John, because John never uses his name, was there and they went and spent the day with Jesus. So they're there. They're creating more disciples. They're having more converts. The master masses and the multitudes that were going out to see the John the Baptist no longer are coming in such great numbers. Instead, they're going to look at Jesus. I believe there's a desire in this passage of Scripture that shows people come. There's a discussion between John's disciples and others of the Jews wondering, what does John feel about this? You're losing some of your audience. You're losing some of your crowd. John, how does that make you feel? And let's see what it says in verse 23. And John also was baptized in Aenon near the Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, this is referring to Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, saying, the one that you said was the Lamb of God, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. He says, you're losing your crowds. And to some people, this would be, well, what am I going to do? John, living a called life, an example of a called person, look at his response. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above, from heaven. I like what he says here. The only reason why the crowds came was because God gave them to me. They were God's anyway to begin with, so, and if God wants to send them somewhere else, okay. Verse number 28, he says, ye yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ. He understands who he is. He realizes he is not the Christ, that he is not the people that should be trying to keep the people that was with him, but that I am sent before him. We see that a called person, we're going to look at this in a few minutes, understands who they are. Understands what their ministry is. I like verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And here's the thought process, and we'll look at this in a few minutes. He's like, if you got a bridegroom, he's the center of attention. Well, we all know what the center of attention is, bride. But, you know, if, of the guys that are there, is the bridegroom, and he is, if he's just the friend of the bridegroom, that friend, you know what his responsibility is to do? Make sure the bridegroom shows up on time. To make sure the bridegroom looks right and looks normal and looks good. It's his job to deflect on himself and put the attention on the bride and the bridegroom. It's not his job to say, hey, look at me. It's not his job to sing a song unless obviously he's asked, or to make himself the center of attention. He's not supposed to walk down the aisle and try to draw attention to himself. All he's supposed to do is sit there and make the bridegroom look good. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes on a wedding day, the groom gets a little bit nervous. The groom gets a little bit anxious, and they don't know what's going on. And the best man is supposed to be there and supposed to be back there and supposed to be encouraging him and trying to say, okay, you know, this is what you want to know. This is what God wants you to do. He's supposed to make the bridegroom look good. It's not about him. And that's what John is saying here in this story. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly. And when the bridegroom ends up looking and doing good, he's going to be excited for him. It's not going to be about him. It's not going to be about what his job was. Hey, look, I did a good job. I handed that ring to him at the right moment. Did you see what I did? They couldn't have done it without me. It was all about, no, it's not about you at all. And that's what John understands this. When you consider a called person, they get this understanding. They knew who they are. They understand their purpose. They understand the reason why they've been called and their purpose in their life. And that's what John's saying. And then he has that famous saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, he that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And there's more. We're not going to keep on reading. There's some good passages of Scripture, but I want to keep focused on this. Are we a called people? John is pointing people to Christ. He's losing his crowds. But he understands crowds were not his to begin with. So the first point I want you to think about is, called people understand stewardship. Called people understand stewardship. John's comments begin with the principle of stewardship. Those who have instigated this conversation, and I, when I read this, and usually when someone approaches a preacher or approaches a man like John the Baptist, and they're discussing what it says purifying, and they're going back and forth. They're probably looking to see how John's going to respond. Because some people would say, oh, yeah, they're going over there, but they'll come back. Someday they'll realize how good they have it with me. You don't see arrogance at all. He has this idea that the crowds were not mine to begin with. He says, he talks about how it comes from above, and that ye yourself bear witness in verse number 28, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent, he that hath the bride. And he begins to tell him that all those things that happen, they come for a reason, and it's given, and it says at the end of verse 27, so except it was given from him from above. You know, that's the thinking of a called person. He's delighted in the fact that he had the opportunity to have this ministry. He's delighted in the fact that God gave him the opportunity to be a part of a ministry. He's happy that there was crowds at one point in time, and God was able to use him to minister to those crowds, and he could point people to Christ. I mean, look at it. You say, well, Pastor, how does that? We don't get crowds that come to church. How's a crowd going to come hear me? Of course, we're not talking about crowds, but we're talking about contemporary-wise things in our own lives. What are those things in our own lives that we want to hold on to? See, a driven person like the King Saul would say, this is my kingdom. This is my position. These are my people. And when they lose things, it's a major crisis. John's view of stewardship was, you know what? They weren't my crowds anyway. We consider our careers, we consider our assets, we consider our natural and our spiritual gifts, we consider our health, we consider our opportunity. Are they our crowds? Is it our job? Is it our gifts? Is it something that God's given us? And we are a called people, and God's given us those gifts, God's given us that health, God's given us that resource, and we realize it has come from above, and if it is going somewhere else, and that's what God wants, then we let it go. So here's the thing, is a called person understands stewardship. There was I read something about a preacher that had spent a long day at work, and he came back to the church. He said something like this: that's it for today. Things are finished. And he said to the Lord, he says, now, is this my church or your church? And the Lord says, what do you think? He says, I think it's yours. And the Lord said, that's true, it's mine. And then the man said, okay, Lord, it's your turn to take the responsibility. He says, I want you to direct the church. He says, I'm going home and I'm going to bed. It's your church. It's not my job to worry about how all these things are going to work out. I'm going to do everything I can to serve you and to do what you've called me to do. But I realize it's not about me. It's not mine. It's yours. I'm leaving that in your hands. A called person understands stewardship. Next thing I want you to see about is a called person knows exactly who they are. Knows who exactly who they are. You know, sometimes when we get position and when we get authority, sometimes when we get good at something, we get lifted up in pride. And that's just natural. It's our flesh. We will continue to fight against that. John gives us this idea, and he even tells him, and he says, I already told you this, I'm going to say it again, that I am not the Christ in verse 28. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He reminds him, he says, I did have that calling. And I want you to remember this. He said, they're coming to him, and they're looking for John to say, no, those people shouldn't go over to Jesus. He's not going to say that. They're trying to rattle John. They're trying to convince John, hey, you shouldn't be treated like this. All you did was faithful. All you did was point people to Christ. Some people should stay over here. Some people should keep on serving you. You should get some type of platitude. You should get some type of position. You should get some type of shrine. You know, that's what the devil will come alongside you and say, you know what? You deserve better than this. And that's what the devil did to Elijah. He came to Elijah's ear and he says, look, it didn't matter. You couldn't reach Jezebel. None of that really matters. No, that's not the case. A called person has an understanding of who they are. And John says, look, I'm nothing but a servant. John says, I'm nothing but a person that's been sent here to make Christ look good. And I think we need to ponder this and help us understand that John could have easily taken advantage of the crowds. John could have easily said, oh, you think I'm the Messiah? Oh, no, I'm not the Messiah. Well, maybe, John doesn't do any of that. He doesn't play around. He doesn't try to draw attention to himself. He doesn't try to make himself look good. He doesn't try to lift himself up. Oh, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm the one sent before him. Look, you can go back to Isaiah. You can go back to Malachi. You see, I am mentioned in the Bible. I am a prophesied office of the... No. Doesn't do any of that. He understands what he is. He understands who he is. He is a servant of God. And that's what a called person does. They get this understanding. I know who I am. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one in charge. I'm going to do the things that he has called me to do. Another thing is a called person possesses a sense of purpose. He has a sense of purpose, and he sees this in his life. Look at the people that are kind of instigating it. They're out there. He's in the desert. He understands he's the forerunner of Christ. He understands that he's losing the popularity that is there. And this one, he comes, and you consider, you say, what's his purpose? Look in verse number 29. He has his purpose. His purpose is to point people to Christ. His purpose is to make Christ look good. You know, people have such a bad view of God today. I mean, you would not believe what some people think who God is and what God, how God reacts. And man, they have such a mixed up, mad view of who God. It is tragic. And some of the reasons is because we make him look bad. And so John's saying, don't get lost in the fact I'm losing crowds. They're not mine anyway. I understand who I am. I am not the Christ. I'm a fraud. And here's my job. It's my job to be the friend of the bridegroom. It's my job to be there and rejoice greatly that Andrew went and that John went. And, you know, I'm the one that told him about Jesus. If I didn't want them to go over there, I would have never told him about it. I'm just excited I got to be a part. I'm excited that God gave me a purpose in this world and God gave me a purpose in this. Sign me up. I am called, I understand my purpose, and my purpose is to make him look good. The best man would be a fool if he made it about himself. The best man would be foolish to say, here, look at me. Don't look at that bride, she's not important. Yeah. Don't look at that groom, he doesn't really matter. You all came to see me. You all came to understand how I felt and what I thought, and it should be. He said, that sounds humorous. That sounds ridiculous. That's what we do when we make God's work about us. It's about how I feel and what I want. And if things are not done my way, then we shouldn't even show up. That's what these people are trying to, and John sees through it, and John is filled with the Holy Spirit of God from birth, and as he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you see these responses, and what a great verse. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's saying, look, this is just ridiculous, what you're trying to make me think and how you're trying to make me feel. The devil tries to make us feel this way, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, I'm happy that someone's going to Christ. I'm happy to be the person that can help God look good. The fourth thing, and we'll stop with this fourth one, is they have a called people practice commitment. They have a commitment here. And I see this in the story, and you got to think about John the Baptist in this story. You know, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was committed to this cause. Go to John chapter number 1. You know, we're not going to read it, but they go out into the wilderness and they start asking him questions, and he says committed. He lives out in the wilderness. Look at, if you want to look, since I heard somebody turning your pages, verse 23 says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. And they were which were sent of the Pharisees. He put up with a lot of mess. Then not only that, you think about the where did this commitment come from. And I think part of the commitment came from his upbringing. He must increase, but I must decrease. He had some parents, and most of us remember his parents. And we'll even go to Luke chapter number 1, and you can look at his parents. He had some godly parents, has a wonderful testimony, and they probably instructed him, you got a calling of God on your life. Don't go around messing around with this person or that person. Remember the calling of God. In Luke chapter number 1, it says in verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah and his wife, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you have Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both. And I wish that at the end of my life, someone could write that they were righteous before to God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. You know, they were righteous and holy people. They were the gods, and they were brought, John's father, Zacharias, saw the angel. He was given this calling, and I'm sure, and you can imagine how older people sometimes like to remind younger people, remember this, remember that. And we don't know how long Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. We know that they were already great up in age. Their parents probably died when John was an early age, and you know, he didn't have them there. He is sent out to the wilderness, and in the wilderness is a spot where you can hear from God. You're alone. It's a dry place. It's a place that that only God can fulfill. It's, you know, he is. Hey, what are you getting at? I'm saying that he is someone who is committed. He continues on. You know, he you see him throughout his whole entire life being faithful and being what God called him to do. I know there was that moment in time where he began to doubt, and that just shows you that he was real. And that shows him that, you know, sometimes that happens. And it's something we got to remember, that the word of the Lord came to John. And in Luke chapter number 3, it says about how the word of the Lord came to John, and John was faithful to give that. And he was consistent, and he was committed. And he committed to doing God's work, even if his parents died at an early age. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't die at an early age, at a young age in his life. Even if he had been sent out to the wilderness, and not in the temple, but out in the wilderness, choosing to eat unusual things, choosing to wear unusual things, choosing to be a voice that's going to tell the religious leader something they need to hear, but really nobody else was saying it. He was committed to his calling. A called person will understand that it is a committed calling, because it's not just their calling, it's their calling that comes from God. So how does it get this way? How does a person get to the point where they know exactly who they are, and they have the right sense of purpose, and they understand that they need to be committed in this call? And I think part of the things that you see here is that where he spent time with the Lord alone. You can go ahead and take your Bible, Luke chapter number 3. In Luke chapter number 3, you see where, and we even read verses 1 through 3. And it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Tarchoneas and Linus, and the tetrarch of Abana, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, as in the wilderness. And it came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, so what's the difference between him and everybody else? It says the word of God came unto him. And as I mentioned this morning, we need to learn how to stir up the gift of God that's in us. We need to learn how to get to a spot that is alone, and he's out in the wilderness. And he even says, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. We need to get to a spot where we can hear from God, and we need to get to a spot where we are alone with God and spend time with him and hear and get from God. And so many of us don't. We don't stir up the gift that's in us. We're not considering it ourselves as a called person. It's because we don't hear from him very often. We don't take the time to get into his word. And as I mentioned this morning, so many people liked the whirlwind and the earthquakes that Elijah saw, and they were impressed with the rocks that were rent, and they were impressed with all these things. But the thing that moved Elijah was the still small voice of God. And yes, revivals can get excited for a short period of time. Good music can get us excited for a short period of time. Seeing a decision can get us excited for a short period of time. But a called person, they get excited when they hear God and they hear the word of God, and they realize that God has called them to this purpose, and God has called them for this reason, and God has a purpose in their life. But so often we don't hear from him, and we lose that call because we become driven. Because of the fact we don't spend the time alone with him and we don't stir up the gift that is in us, we don't stir up the Holy Spirit in us, we look for outside circumstances to get excited about. But truly, we can get excited about the things of God and the Word of God, and we can speak to God. I don't know about you, but one of the times I get most excited is when God, when I get to a verse and I hear a verse and I learn a verse and I consider and meditate and God speaks to my heart about it. That's one of the most exciting things in this world, when you see God speaking to you and when you see God put the pieces together and chooses to use you in someone else's life, whether to bring them to Christ or do something that nobody else could do. But God was the one that did it, and God's the one that made it happen. You stir up that gift in his word. You stir up that gift when you spend time with him. You stir up the things that is inside your heart and your mind when you believe by faith that God has called us, and we remember the things that God has done, and so we're grateful and we're thankful, and we seek more. See, John, he was a called person because he knew his calling was from God. Zacharias and Elizabeth could point to the scriptures and say, that's who you are right there. That's you. Now, we don't get that opportunity. We don't get that cool job like that. But you know what? God's calling for his life is different than God's calling for your life. God's calling for his life is not any more important. Listen, not any more important than God's calling for your life. Because God has created you. You are a called child of God. He doesn't have favorites. I know he treats you like his only child. I like that song. But at the same time, he loves you all. He's not a respecter of persons. And if he's given you a job to be a wife, a husband, a father, a mother, a church member, whatever ministry he's given you, that's your ministry, whatever he has called you to do, and he's giving you that opportunity, now use it as a steward and say, you know what, this is God's. If for some reason it gets taken away from me, it was God's to begin with. I'm just thankful for all I was a part to be able to be a servant, and I am going to continue and just follow God's purpose for my life. As we close up, what do we learn tonight? Are we called people? No, we all have a calling, but is it God's calling for your life? You take it and do what you want with. That's what Saul did. He was driven. You can see the things he did and how he did things his own way. And he got in a heap of a mess, trouble, lost the kingdom. And he didn't like that. He tried. And so many times driven people are like that. This is my calling. This is my ministry. Yeah, it came from God. I've seen pastors become this way. This is my church. You know, I've seen people that come to the church. This is my church. It's going to be my way. This is my family. I'm going to do what I, you know, it's God's and he has given it to us. And how do we respond to that? Are we called people? Do we realize who we are, servants? Do we realize it's stewardship? Do we realize that we should be committed? And do we realize we have a purpose? And it's so much bigger than me, and it's so much bigger than you. How do you get that way? It's on the inside. How do you act like John does when the crowds leave and people are coming and saying, hey, last week you had 10,000 people, you only had 2,000 people. What do you think about that? You know, some people, oh, there's a reason. He's like, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. They're over there with the bridegroom, and I'm rejoicing they're over there because I wish I could be there too, but he's called me here. You know, he must increase, I must decrease. I would have never got to 10,000 if it wasn't for God giving it to me to begin with. I'm just a steward of it. I'm thankful I got to be a part. I'm thankful I just got to be on the team. Even if I had to sit on the bench, even if I started last week, this week, I don't have anything. It doesn't matter. That's the calling of God. It's the inside. It's taking care of the inside, stirring up that gift that's inside of us to where we get to a point where we say, it's not about me. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, can many people do that? We all can, but it begins with us taking care of our inner world, our spiritual side. And when we take care of our spiritual side, we'll see things in a completely different light, just like John the Baptist did. And when someone comes over and says, did you see the way that person treated you? Well, I didn't notice. You know, that's just what happens. God allowed it to happen. I'm just going to deal with it. I'm just going to roll with it. Did you see how this happened? That was, you know what? God allowed that to happen in my life. I'm going to respond in the right way because I'm just a steward of everything that he brings my life. I realize I'm a servant of his. I know there's a purpose in my life. I know I need to stay committed to the call that he has. And as we talked about earlier, that call is pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God. It's that we're a chosen generation, that we should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do you fix this? How do you become like this? It's your inner world. It's putting things in order to help us understand truths that are needed. Because when we're right on the inside, the outside's going to come out right also. When we're wrong on the outside, inside, the outside's going to be a mess. And that's what happened with Saul. That's what happened with Elijah when he placed all his hopes on reaching that one person. And when he was discouraged and disappointed, he says, "It is enough. Take my life. Kill me. I'm not any better than my fathers. I thought I was going to be able to do what you wanted me to do." And God says, "I don't know what you're doing here. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. Now get up and go do this and go do this and go do this because I got a purpose for you. You're not done. You don't tell me when it's time to go. You don't tell me it's time to die. I got a plan. I got a purpose. Now let's get to doing it." Is it the calling of God? Or is it how I react to God's calling in my life? Is it my call? Or is it God's call? Am I going to make it what I want it to be? Or am I going to be a steward of the responsibilities God's given me? In my mind, it's a called life versus a driven life. Driven for results or called to do his service. Hopefully we're a called group of people. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.